Good morning. I welcome you here this morning and ask you if you would get your outlines out and turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, if you would like an outline, they are available. They're in the back inside of the bulletin. We are on the AM side, obviously. How to make people happy. And that's, I have discovered, a very difficult thing to do. And I have lots of books. I went through my library, and I'm sure if you went through any library or a bookstore, you'd find books like this. How to Get Along with Almost Anyone. And I like how they say almost, like Paul does, and as much as depends on you, live peaceably among all men. And as far as I can see, in a lot of people, the gold standard is Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People, which is, by and large, a book about manipulating folks. Getting them to do what you want them to do with the least possible effort involved. When we're talking about making people happy, people describe it as if that is God's ultimate purpose, their temporal happiness. And I've even heard people say, God wants me to be happy. And they use this as a justification for all kinds of unrighteous activity, to justify whatever their whim or their desires, whatever their will is in their lives. They conclude that it is God's will because God wants them to be happy. And I don't see that. Because God doesn't ultimately, his greatest goal is not for us to be happy. His greatest goal is for us to be saved, is for us to go to heaven. And concluding that, God sent his only begotten Son. And he makes that way available, as we'll talk about in a few minutes. I had a sign I found, and I almost purchased it. I really should have. It said, I can only please one person per day, and today isn't your day. Tomorrow's not looking too good either. And I've been thinking about it lately, and I've considered remaking that sign and changing the wordage. I can only please one person per day, and today it is God. Tomorrow it will also be God. And that needs to be our motto. It needs to be the way we look at things. The religious world has always been stuck in the trap of making people happy, and you can tell that because they regularly change. And they look oftentimes at the church and they wonder, why are we are so behind in the times? How could you let yourself fall back so far into the way things work and how the world has been progressing? And the problem is, they don't understand that we aren't trying to be in the times. We're not trying to be part of the world. We are trying to serve God, and that's it. And when you put the things in priority that are really priorities, it gets in the way of making friends according to the way the world wants to make friends. It gets in the way of getting along with people, as Paul recognizes. Because we will work diligently to get along with folks, but there are things that we cannot sacrifice. Many congregations, in fact, of God's people previously have fallen into the same trap of compromising values and doctrine in order to build numbers. They conclude that attendance and offering are equated to relevance and righteousness. How many people have you heard say things like, well, if so many people believe it, it couldn't possibly be false? Or it must actually be the way things work. But that's not what I see in the scriptures. And if I take my lead from Jesus here in Matthew chapter 11 and frankly a whole lot of other places, our first and primary position is not to make friends. Not in truth. Now that might happen along the way. People might appreciate you talking to them about God, might appreciate that you care about them in ways that the world simply cannot comprehend. But it's not going to win you friends as an altogether strategy. And a lot of the things that I read in books like these, How to Win Friends and Influence People, and How to Get Along with Just About Anyone, a lot of the advice I see simply does not jive with the way Jesus does things. For instance, these books tell you not to expect anything from anyone. That is, don't demand anything from people. Don't expect anything, any change, any kind of behavior. And look at verse 11. Specifically here in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 11, he says, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's kind of a weird way of putting it. It's kind of a roundabout answer to this situation. He says, there is only one greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you should respect that. You should understand that's the case. If there is a ranking system that we are not privy to, let's be fair, someone is at the top. Now, it's not necessarily you, it's not necessarily me, it's not necessarily anybody that we might potentially think of, especially considering it's currently John as far as Jesus is writing here. John currently holds that position of greatest in the kingdom. And then what does Jesus say in verse 11? If you want to unseat him, you got to be a better servant than John. Now that's going to be kind of hard to do. Not impossible by any means. But look at verse 7. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? He's talking to the Jews here. Did you go out to see some frail little thing? No. In fact, this implies that John was very... foreboding presence, that he was a fairly large man, in fact. In verse 8, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? He says, no. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. And we know that John, in fact, traveled the wilderness around the Jordan in camel hair and a brown belt. But what did you go out to see? Again, in verse 9, a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. That last verse there in verse 10 is real, real important considering what we're talking about in relation to John. What was it that set John apart? Was it just his clothing? Was it his size and his demeanor? Or was it his humility and service? He understood from a very young age, considering what Zacharias is given concerning his son, John, that he is going to not be the one to come, but he is going to be the messenger of the one who comes. He is going to be the one who prepares the way. And even John himself takes that mantle and runs with it. He is glad not to be the bridegroom, but in fact to be the best man, as he would equate it. That I would gladly stand by this individual. I would gladly help him in whatever form or fashion, even though John himself recognizes he is unworthy to unstrap his sandals. You want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Outserve John. And isn't that where we should all be striving? We should all want to be the greatest in the kingdom. We shouldn't be satisfied with the lowest rank in the kingdom. We should want to be the greatest in the kingdom. We should want to be moving up that rank, not as a competition, which sometimes we make spirituality into a competition, don't we? Well, I'm more spiritual than that guy over there. But more precisely, that we should all find new ways of serving God. And as we read there in John chapter 14, others, to love one another as Jesus has loved us, so that we can be his friends by doing whatever he commands us to do. That's an expectation. And you start expecting things of the people, both in the congregation and outside of the congregation, and sometimes folks get a little nervous. As if to say that if I ask someone to do something, or the elders need something done, and they go to someone and they say, could you possibly do this thing? Sometimes folks are worried that people start leaving, that they'll get upset. Because that's not how you make friends. I mean, you don't go out into the world, you don't go to your next door neighbor and expect something. Then you start stirring up trouble. You start causing problems. People don't like things being expected of them or you to ask them of anything. In Matthew 23 and verse 11, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. There's an expectation there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about the Christian race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, notice in verse 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. What is he saying there? The very thing that Jesus is talking about, John. We should all be striving to be the greatest in the kingdom. We shouldn't look at that front runner and go, wow, am I ever going to catch him? Now, Toby ran a race. He was doing cross country yesterday, and the coach gave him really good advice. He said, find a person that's ahead of you and run them down. Not like run them over. When they say run them down, just catch up with them, right? Pass them. But you don't get satisfied with that position. Even if you pass that person, then you find another person that's ahead of you and you chase them down. And then you find another person that's ahead of you. How do you win a race? You get to the point where there's no one else in front of you. There's no one left to chase down. That means you're winning. And that's how we should be, always pressing forward, always moving into a more spiritual state that we can follow after Jesus. In verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I might become disqualified. Run that you may obtain the reward. But we live in a culture that we believe everyone should be rewarded for whatever they do. That oftentimes that we have people who think that it's right for everyone to see, receive the same reward. And you've got a person who walks the entire course even though they could run, because they know they'll get the same reward as the person who trained and fought hard and ran with diligence. Now, what does that person who ran so hard get? The same thing that person who decided to walk. Not was unable to run, but simply chose to walk. Chose to come in last, simply so they could get whatever reward was available to them for the least possible effort. That's not how the church works. We have a lot of people trying to skate in the last place, to land on podium perhaps, but wherever they land on the podium, not terribly concerned. We should all be striving to be the greatest in the kingdom, not eking out a victory in the end. John chapter 6 in verse 26, notice how Jesus turns the tide on the people who are asking for bread. Earlier in John 6, Jesus feeds them because he has compassion on them. They've been following him and they're hungry. And they've been listening to his words, some of them waiting for miracles to be done. But he sees their hunger and he appreciates them, and so he feeds them. And then in chapter 6 in verse 26, notice how he begins to turn the tide of the conversation. He says, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. These people were following for one reason in particular. Because they had been given food. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has sent his seal upon him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And he says there in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. If you go forward into John chapter 6, we find Jesus starting to teach some difficult sayings. Not necessarily unable for the people to understand, but things that were calling for action, for change. In Luke chapter 3, what did John the Baptist call for but fruits worthy of repentance? He didn't want them coming out saying, well, we're Abraham's children. Because there wasn't anything intrinsically special about being Abraham's children. John argues that God could have raised up children for Abraham out of these stones. If that was his purpose, then it would be a simple thing to do. The more difficult thing is to follow Abraham's footsteps, is to be like Abraham and following his will and following God. And then in John chapter 6, what do those apostles say when Jesus asks them if they're leaving as well? Because those hard sayings drove some people away and Jesus wasn't feeding them bread again. And they're getting upset and they don't like what he has to say. And so he asks them, are you leaving also? And what does Peter respond? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. That's what Jesus is looking for. That's the attitude that we should have, going to the one who can provide eternal life. We should not be like the demons. I know that sounds pretty cut and dry, pretty clear, but notice in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, he says, even the demons believe and tremble. There's a lot of people who say they believe, they don't even tremble. They're not concerned about eternity. They don't care about God or Jesus. He argues that faith without works is dead. but that faith can be demonstrated by works. And in fact, are demonstrated by your actions, not simply your speech. And so James concludes that we need to be people of action, that our faith needs to bring us to action. Shouldn't we all want to be the greatest in the kingdom? But the world says don't expect anything from anyone. If we do, we're going to run some people off. Well, Jesus did run people off because Jesus expected, because Jesus anticipated not results, but obedience. He demanded obedience, in fact. The second thing we notice here in Matthew chapter 11, the second time Jesus entirely ignores these just so well-written books of help and assistance. When he asks people to grow up, well, you don't do that. You don't call people out for being childish, unless perhaps they're children, which we are supposed to do, it seems. We're supposed to let children know when they're being childish to help them grow into being an adult. Well, what happens when an adult is being childish? Well, you certainly shouldn't challenge them in it. You shouldn't let them know that such activities of backbiting and gossip, of passive aggressiveness is unacceptable. And yet that's what Jesus does here. Look at verse 15. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.'" And this is why he's calling them that. He says, "For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." He says, you guys are entirely inconsistent. And this is like some of the nicest things he would say about some of these people. You guys are inconsistent. You guys are acting like children. This is how children act. And you're acting, you're pretending like you're adults. I oftentimes get the imagery of you know, how two kids stand on each other's shoulders and they got a trench coat on trying to look like an adult. I've never actually seen that happen with children. Like, literally, it's always in cartoons. But that's the cartoon image I get with these people. They're really children. They're pretending like they're grown-ups, but they're not. Have you met 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70-year-old children? I have. And you know one thing they really don't like? Being told they're acting like children. Children don't like being told they're acting like children. I can't imagine adults would. But when you're acting like children, you need to be told you're acting like children. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, that's exactly what the Hebrews writer does. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." That goes a little further than children, doesn't it? You are a bunch of babies. You refuse to grow. You ever seen a 30 or 40-year-old baby? Yeah, I have too. I've seen people who have sat in the pews for ages, for years and years and years, and haven't grown past needing milk. And there are people whose mentality can't progress past that kind of age, and I respect that they try. And I see people in that situation who try diligently to grow. And we get people who refuse to move beyond the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And what does the Hebrews writer say? You're a bunch of babies. You need to grow up. But to say something like that to people, that would be tantamount to heresy. To call people out, maybe not publicly, but to go to them and to say, "You need to grow up." Well, we'd be very aghast at something like that because that might make people leave. Wait a second. I'm pretty sure Jesus made people leave. Now, he wasn't trying to make people leave. He wasn't like actively pointing people out and throwing them out. Well, except for the temple that one time. Well, twice. But we're talking about situations where people need to be challenged in order to grow, because the goal is for them to grow. The goal is for them to get to heaven, not to sit in pews for years and years and years thinking that they are fine. Because if they get to the end of their life and they haven't grown at all and they're not truly a Christian, then they're not actually going to heaven simply because their rear ends have been seated in these pews for years, decades even. We need to challenge people, challenge each other. We need to call out sin. We also need to encourage people to grow. Some people can't handle more than milk. And what do? Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Give them practice, opportunities to grow and change, to develop, to become more than what they were before. And sometimes by asking them to do things, by encouraging them to answer, to work at least sometimes to answer their own questions. I don't mind people asking me questions. But if your first inclination is to ask me what the Bible says, we got problems. And people get irritated with me when I ask them questions like Jesus asked people questions. When they ask him questions and Jesus says, well, what's your understanding of the law? Well, how do you read your Bible? It's one thing to need answers from people who are more knowledgeable, and I advise you to go somewhere other than me. We got plenty of opportunities, plenty of people in the congregation who have a lot of experience in the Word of God. But put the due diligence in yourself first. Try at least sometimes. And then go and ask for help. Then go once you have grown up. And the thing you certainly don't do if you want to make friends and if you want to make people happy is teach and preach the exclusive gospel. In verse 25 there, Matthew chapter 11, notice starting in verse 25 he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. That's a level of exclusivity. That those who are consumed with their own wisdom and their own understanding aren't going to get a lot of the things that Jesus has to say, because they are simple. The things that Jesus teaches are simple, and not the complex and convoluted things that the leaders at the time of Jesus' writings would have engendered upon the people. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered by me. To me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Notice 28, probably fairly familiar. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, that you might say, well, that doesn't sound too exclusive there. My yoke. You got to take the Lord's yoke. You've got to let go of your beliefs and your thoughts and your wants, and you've got to follow His will. You've got to be willing to yoke yourself to the Lord. The gospel is good news only for those who will obey. Everyone else, it's really bad news. It teaches them that their pathways and their will is not going to be recognized, because the gospel demands submission. Look at Matthew chapter 13. We'll go just a couple of chapters forward. Matthew chapter 13, notice in verse 18, he says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. There's something about each of those soils that one of them doesn't do, the other three do to differing degrees and receive differing measures of reward. Not all of them receive the word. Not all of them receive the seed to begin with. One of them rejects it outrightly, and it is easily plucked from their minds, from their lives. And two of them receive the word. They receive the seed into themselves, and it begins to grow, but it's hindered in its growth in various ways, both by their lack of commitment and effectiveness in developing their relationship with God, and then the other to fail to remove hindrances to their spirituality in the world, to limit their access to sin and depravity from the world around them. But that final ground receives the seed, appreciates it, has or does cleanse itself from the cares of the world, from the deceitfulness of the riches, plants it deep into the soil, removing the stones that would hinder its growth. What are those? All elements of the soil making way for the seed. And that's what's really important. That's what's truly necessary in each and every one of us. The gospel is exclusive because it demands submission. You think you're, we oftentimes get people saying, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. And sometimes we're tempted to say, I think, which is the wrong way to start any conversation. The Bible says that only those in Christ are going to heaven, and we should affirm that and prove it scripturally. And it's not silent on how that takes place. It's in fact very obviously directed to the Christians of the time and how one would come into the way of Christ. But the gospel that is exclusive. Remember what happens in Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus is speaking to those scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. In fact, he says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he lists a number of things in relation to their life and the way they teach and the way they try to help the world and make friends. And he equates them to whitewashed sepulchres, that outwardly they look pretty nice, but inwardly they're full of dead men's bones. That they are people who are corrupted, and all they do is go about corrupting others and make themselves and those around them so much more the workers of iniquity. But in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That is exclusive. Matthew 7:14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. That's not the exclusive way. That's the inclusive way. That's the way that everyone is going who is not on the narrow, that's not on the difficult way. But he says there in verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We shouldn't be surprised when sometimes we're the only people on the road. When we seem to be... Right, you drive, and sometimes you seem like the only senseless person on the road, or the only person with sense on the road. Everyone else is senseless. They have no idea what they're doing. And so it is with the way of this life, that people's choices don't make a lot of sense sometimes. The only exclusive element to the gospel, this exclusive gospel, is obedience. And isn't that the craziest thing? The gospel is for all. The gospel is for every person under the sun, everyone who has ever been and will ever be. But it's not about race or gender or nationality or economic status. The gospel is simply about obedience. And still, Jesus would say, Matthew 7, verse 14, few there are who find it. There are few people who truly want to obey Christ, who truly want to do what the Lord demands. But the Bible is incredibly clear how one gets into Christ. It's not how you make people happy. The truth will not do that. The truth will not bring a person committed to sin into righteousness without their consent. The Bible gives you all the answers, And if you this morning desire to be obedient to Him, if you would rather be righteous than happy, and learn how to be happy in Christ, how to be happy and content in the will of God, we can help you. We can help you put your life right with Christ, get your life on the right path, that you can be on your way to life and life eternal. And you can be, unfortunately, one of the few who find it. We can help you this morning if you have need, and we can help you be obedient to His will, or to come back to Him, or to be helped through difficult times. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come as together we stand and sing.